I would say that out of Hannah and I am the natural worrier. Whenever something is coming up, if someone's going to have the sleepless night, it's going to be me rather than Hannah, who is out for the count. And in some areas of life, over time, worry becomes less. I worry less about certain situations that I find myself in. I can remember only just a few years ago, I'd be really nervous about preaching or really saying anything up front in church, and therefore, for a good number of years, I probably didn't sleep very well on Saturday nights. But just over time, over experience, over what God has done in my life, I now sleep pretty well, unless I watch Match of the Day. And then there's really something to worry about often. But yeah, I can be a bit of a natural worrier sometimes. And maybe you can feel the same. Maybe you can relate to that. All of us have got certain worries, and some of them might seem a bit more irrational than others. Sometimes when we hear about the worries of our family members, we think, for goodness sake, pull yourself together. It isn't that serious. It isn't that bad. And yet we know that worries are personal to us. It may not mean much to other people, but it is important to us. Amongst us, we probably have some unusual phobias, but we can all share certain similar fears. And one of those is getting older, and the other one is, where are we going next? We might try and distract ourselves from these kind of worries, and we might try whatever we can do to try and avoid not getting old, but feeling old and looking old as well. And so, I won't say many of us, there's probably a few of us here who try to be healthy. We try to eat the right things. We try to exercise when we can. I can't imagine there's many of us in here that do this, but some people opt for surgery to try and look younger, to try and delay the inevitable aging process, to not try and feel old. Don't start looking around and thinking, I wonder if they've had something done. But no matter how healthy you might be, no matter what you eat or don't eat, no matter how you exercise, no matter what kind of surgery you might have, that fear of growing old and that fear of what is going to be happening next still remains. But as Christians, we are told not to fear, not to worry, not to feel anxious. And this morning, I want us to look at a particular truth which washes away any fears that we have or should have about growing old and dying. Today, we're going to look at a solution to the worry that many of us carry for today and also for eternity. And so we're going to have a Bible reading now, which Sharon is going to read for us. And we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. Throughout this series, we've been looking throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as we finish the series this morning, so we look at Revelation. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through to 5. Thank you, Sharon.
Really? Thank you. I'm a bit small. Revelation 21, 1 to 5, the New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are truthful, trustworthy and true.
Thank you. Most of the worries that we will carry around with us in our lives, whether it be a short-term worry or a long-term worry or even an eternal worry, stems from the fact that we don't know what the future holds. There is much unknown about not only eternity, but even what will happen tomorrow. And so over thousands of years, all sorts of cultures and societies and people groups have tried to predict what will happen when we die. Many predictions of heaven, of the afterlife, are made. For me personally, I don't find a huge amount of comfort from trusting in the predictions of others. Whatever you think of heaven, whatever your prediction, whatever your thought might be, is as valid as what my prediction might be. And that's not very valid at all. The one true hope that we have as Christians is that we trust and believe and put our faith and love and know the only one who has seen the afterlife, who then tells us what it is like. And we see much of what the future holds for us in this book of Revelation. I know that the book of Revelation can seem very daunting. There are many pictures and visions that are given, and they're difficult to understand. They're so difficult to understand that commentators on this book of the Bible will often disagree about the meaning and the timings of these certain things. But still, I'd really encourage you to sit down and read the book of Revelation. It should only take you about half an hour to do, and you might just be surprised about how much insight and how much you understand from the book. This is about a revelation that was given from Jesus to the Apostle John. John, like the rest of the apostles, had lived a very tough, hard, and persecuted life. And he ends up living by himself in complete isolation on the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean. He's getting on in age. He's managed to outlive the rest of the apostles. He's lived his life. His future looks bleak. It looks as if he'll never leave that island. He'll never be set free. And yet he doesn't have a fear for the future, because he's given a bright picture of it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, whether we would describe ourselves as religious or not, most of us would imagine our eternal future as heaven. And whether you see it on TV, whether you read about it in a book, whether you are belong to a certain type of religion, different pictures and images are made of what we think heaven might be like. We might see it as living up on a cloud, playing a harp, and growing angels' wings. For some people, it might be an idea of paradise. Paradise is described in the scriptures. Some people might think of it as some kind of paradise island that we're all going to live on. Some people, a popular other view, is that heaven is going to be like a waiting room. Well, there's not going to be all that much there, but we will be reunited with those that we love who have gone before and also after us. But God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, has revealed something quite different to what we imagine ourselves. Heaven is real. The reality of heaven, the place where we go to when we die, is as real and as tangible as the earth that we live on and experience now. But both heaven and also earth are temporary. God has future plans for both. Scientists would say, you know, that in billions of years' time, the sun will explode and then shrink on itself, and then that'll be the end of existence for Earth. And we might be tempted to say, oh, well, heaven, therefore, is the eternal place. But actually, God has a different view on both heaven and earth. We see this in the first verse of our passage. John says about his vision of the future, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." There's this promise from God then that God will renew the earth. This is difficult to imagine, as our earth seems to be getting worse and worse. When we think about the environmental impact that humanity has placed and has done to the earth, it's difficult to imagine that God is going to renew it. But within this verse, we almost have this promise, but also this command that we should be part of God's work in renewing this world. There's a popular theology out there which says that God is just going to do away with the old world and bring in a new one. Therefore, we don't need to be looking after the old world because God is just going to destroy it anyway. Therefore, we don't need to be worried about being environmentally friendly because this earth has no future. What I believe the book of Revelation says is that God is restoring and God is renewing all things. And therefore, the earth that we live on, although it will look very different in the future, God is going to be renewing it. And so whatever we can do to preserve but also to renew the earth should really be encouraged. Therefore, make sure you sort out your recycling. But there is also this, and me saying this in the past has got me into an awful lot of trouble, so please, I will try and explain well. There's this promise as well, though, that heaven is also going to pass away and that there will be a new heaven. Heaven as a place, as a dwelling place, as a place where people go when they die, is a wonderful place right now. And we have scriptures which describe about how there's going to be so much joy and so much peace, and we're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be singing with multitudes of angels, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." There's going to be a wonderful glory about heaven, but there's going to be a new heaven, which is going to be the permanent one. There's going to be a new heaven, which is going to be an eternal destination. There's also this random promise that there is no longer going to be any sea. Our current earth will be renewed. The current heaven will be renewed and transformed. But in the new heavens and in the new earth, there will no longer be any sea. Now, this is going to be upsetting for those of you who like fish and chips. Because how are we going to enjoy that in eternity? I don't know. But actually, the promise that there was going to be no more sea gave a wonderful picture of hope to the original readers of Revelation. There were popular mythologies which spoke of different gods and different beasts that lived in the sea, but also on the land. And so one in particular was, there was a Babylonian belief that there was a dragon of chaos who was called Tiamat. And this dragon right here was one who lived within the sea. And so with all the chaos, with all the trouble that people would have whenever they went out on boats, the cause of this trouble and this fear and this destruction was believed to be this dragon. But also, not only was there a mythological fear about having a sea, but also there was a very practical one as well. It was dangerous to be going out on a boat in those days. They didn't know the shape of the world, and so they could have worried that if they went too far out to sea, then they could fall off the end of the world. At that time, there were really no maps of seas, and so they wouldn't really know where they're going. There were no compasses, and so they didn't know which direction that they would have. And so what they would tend to do is, if they absolutely had to go out into the sea to travel to a new place, they wouldn't just start going out and hope for the best that they would reach land, but rather they would normally go in their boats and coast along the shore so that the land was always, they could always see the land, so they knew how to get back if things got choppy. So both with this mythological fear of the sea and this practical fear of the sea as well, meant that people in these times hated to go out to sea. This promise then that there would be no more sea wasn't some kind of geographical detail of what the new heavens and the new earth will be, but rather there will be no more darkness. There'll be no more chaos. There'll be no more evil in the new heavens and in the new earth. We also have this wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus that God will be dwelling with his people in the new heavens and in the new earth. Now, throughout the scriptures, we see God promising to dwell and to be with his people. In Leviticus, God says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. In the Gospels, we have this wonderful truth by John, who also wrote Revelation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then in the early church, we have another promise of God's dwelling. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So there's always been this promise and this intention of God to dwell with his people. And yet there's going to be something extra special about when we dwell with God for in the new heavens and in the new earth for eternity and evermore. We'll know God's presence in a new way, because we won't just have to sense God, but we'll be able to see God. We'll be able to see him face to face. We'll be able to know his embrace. So often, we know that God is with us. We know the promise that God dwells within us through his Spirit. And yet all of us are always going on a weird journey with God, where we're getting hot, but also growing cold with God. So much of the time we can seem pretty lukewarm with our relationship with God. There'll be none of that in the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be no doubting, do we really know God? Because God will be right in front of us and he will be dwelling with us forevermore. There's another promise that there will be no more suffering. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is something that we often read at times like funerals to give hope to people that there is a better future to come. How can God promise all of these wonderful things? How can God promise that the earth and heaven will be renewed? How can God promise that he will dwell with his people? How can God promise that there will be no more chaos, no more sea? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. We have an amazing picture of the throne of Christ. And I'm going to read about that from Revelation chapter 4. So this is what John says as he has a picture of Christ on the throne. John says this: "Instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of the emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne there was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over their eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come.' Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased.'" Now, there's an awful lot of imagery in that, which we could try and tease apart, maybe get that imagery right, maybe get it wrong. I'm not quite sure. But fundamentally, this passage is showing the glory of our King, Jesus Christ. This is the picture that we are given by God himself for us to be imagining Jesus. Jesus on the throne. This is what gives us hope for eternity. This is what gives us hope for life after death. That there is an eternal promise that Jesus Christ will reign as King over the new heavens and the new earth, and we will dwell with him forever. We have no need to worry about our eternal state, but also we have no need to worry for today and for tomorrow, because this picture of Jesus is not a picture of what will happen in eternity future, but is a picture of Jesus on the throne right here and right now. It is always in nature to be looking ahead. The Christian life is not an easy one. The life that the Apostle John lived was not an easy life. And if we seek to be obedient to God, if we seek to follow Christ in our lives, then we will have trouble coming our way. But there's no need to give in to the fear of what is coming ahead of us. All over the Bible, God is telling us not to fear, not to be anxious, not to worry. We've got to stop imagining that God is somehow coming by our side, is rubbing our backs and saying, don't worry, it'll be okay. And is politely giving us this little bit of advice, you don't need to worry, everything will be okay. Because the times in which I read about God saying, do not worry, do not be anxious, do not be fearful, to me, it seems more of a command than gentle advice. And the reason why I see it as a command rather than as advice is because there are major implications for how we view worrying in our lives. I don't think it's all right for us to worry. And if you're worried about something this morning, I'm going to give you this challenge. There's this wonderful saying which has really impacted me recently, which says that worry is imagining the future without God in it. When we worry, we're forgetting the promise and the reality of God. When we're worried about going to the GP this week, if we're worried about our exams, if we're worried about our eternal future, what we're doing is we're imagining a picture, we're putting ourselves in that picture, we might be putting other people in that picture, but we're forgetting to put God in that picture. And if we did, if we remembered who God is and who God promises to be, and if we remember that God promises to dwell with us as our King forevermore, then really what needs do we have to worry, not only for today, but nor tomorrow? We can have this idea sometimes that God is just an abstract idea, is a nice thought. Some people would say that as Christians, the idea of God is just a crutch for weak people. But we have this revelation from the one who was resurrected from the dead that God is not an idea, he is not a crutch, but he is a king. And he is a king who sits on a glorious throne, and he reigns over the current heavens and the earth, and he will continue to reign in glory over the new heavens and the new earth as well. This series that we've been looking at in eternity is about trying to see that we have been built with eternity in mind, that we have an eternal future. And that's not just something out there that gives us hope when we're feeling sick or when we're at a funeral. But that eternal perspective can have a real impact on how we view our lives today. We've been using a resource from Billy Graham, and I wanted to finish this series with a final quote from him. The great revelation for me is to know that when the Lord calls me home, where I am then is where he will be, waiting in the place he has prepared from the beginning. This is the eternal reign of the great I am. No wonder he is king. May the eternal hope of God abide with us as we live today and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Just for this series, we have been having a music video played at the end of our messages to help us to reflect. And so for the final time, we will watch a video, which will be, the song will be familiar to you.